Thank you very much. Pray for Vanessa that she'll get to feeling better and be back with us when it's appropriate. We just were admonished by the song we sang to count our blessings. So I hope you did that. And now I'm going to give you an opportunity to share with us one thing you're really grateful for this Thanksgiving. What is one thing you are extremely grateful for this Thanksgiving? And you can just stand or be seated and say it. Try to go not all at one time. Okay, what are you thankful? Okay, John?
Health.
Health. You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, Jesus.
Family.
Amen. That's great. From Florida, I heard. And his name is Paul. I'm thankful that he's probably a great guy. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. Anybody else? I love it, Paul.
I'll be blessed to be able to come back and spend Thanksgiving with my family and to be at Sequoia Hills, which I grew up as a little guy here 30 plus years ago.
Well, it's great to have you guys back here. I promise you that. I know. Yes, sir. Great doctors. Well, we just have so much to be thankful for. One of the things that all of us have to be thankful for is that our Father has forgiven us. We are forgiven. And today we're finishing, or we're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. And so I will read Matthew 6, 9 through 13. As a text, and then we'll go to Matthew 18, 23 through 35. We're going to talk about our Father who has forgiven. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? In this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated as I read Matthew 18. If you read the Bible at all, you love Peter, because sometimes, or a lot of times, Peter says the things that you always wanted to say, and he gets in trouble for it, okay? But Peter came up, verse 21, and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. First of all, I think seven times is commendable. Don't you? But 70 times seven? You think Jesus really meant that? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's just incalculable. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The fact is, if you knew the amount owed, you knew he could never pay it back ever. The entire taxes for Judea in 1 year was 600 talents. Okay? 10,000. Talents. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Small amount. And seeing him, he began to choke him and say, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now here's the verse I want you to hear. "So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Jesus tells us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." What does it mean to have a debtor? Well, let's start in the financial level. When you incur a debt, there's a little test here. When you incur a debt, who has to pay it off? Normally, you do. Now, if you're a child, your parents, but who pays it off? You do. If you borrow money, you pay it. There's a very simple rule about debt. You owe, you pay. You can test this. You can test it tomorrow. Tell your lender that you do not want to pay the money back they loaned you. Just tell them. Because you know that lenders are quite touchy about that kind of thing. They keep very careful accounts. On the streets, we have a phrase, a name for people that are determined to get back what they've loaned. It's an aquatic animal metaphor. It's not the loan bunny, not the loan bird, but the loan shark. The loan shark has one rule. You owe, you pay. Now Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts." In ancient Greek, The word used for debts is common for actual legal debts, but it is used of also moral and spiritual debts to God. Forgive us our debts means forgive us, God, for the ways we have sinned against you. You and I have sinned against God, and we had a mountain of moral debt we could not pay. And ladies and gentlemen, he that says he has not sinned is still a lie. We are still sinning and racking up that debt, and we cannot pay it. But also, we have been sinned against. You have some debtors. You have someone you thought you could trust, but they hurt you. They were jealous of you and said bad things about you and twisted the truth about you. Someone in business deliberately cheated you and took advantage of you. They did not care that it would cause your family to suffer. They didn't care. Someone in your family may have wounded you or neglected you or withheld affection when you needed it. Or even some friend attacked you. A spouse left you. Maybe someone in your church is a difficult person. Are there any? Do you have any difficult persons at the church where you go? Here, maybe somewhere else? Well, if you do, call me. I have a list of them. Be glad to share with you. But maybe you might be on the list. Because I certainly know I would be. Charles Williams wrote, "No word in English carries a greater possibility of terror than the little words as that clause when Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because that's how God is going to treat us. Let me ask you something. How good are you at forgiving your debtors? I've been pastor for a long time, and I've seen some people whose hearts have shriveled, whose souls are shriveled, because they're bitter. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, when you refuse to forgive, the flow of grace stops in your life. I want to tell you something. Unforgiveness, being unforgiven is like taking poison and hoping someone else dies. It will ultimately shrivel your soul. How good are you at forgiving your debtors? Now, as we look at the story, the king in the story is a man of staggering generosity. He really loaned him something that there is no way that he did not know the man could not pay it back. He's generous. And then what kind of slave would take that much money from a king? Squander it and make no provision to pay it back. He was presuming on the generosity of the king. He was presuming on the generosity of the king, or he was stupid. And you know what John Wayne says? Life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. And then the king of lavish provision is the king of accounts. This is not a sloppy king who does not keep accounts. And he was going to put the man in prison, and prison was to keep people from flight and to motivate family members to pay. But there was a last-ditch long shot of a desperate guy, and he pled with the man, and he forgave his debt. Forgave his debt. And in that case, Jesus gives us the principle of the economy of grace. You owe, I'll pay. That's the economy of grace. You see, we owed a debt. We had sinned against God. We were His enemy. And that debt we could not pay. And God Himself sent Jesus, His Son, to die on a cross to pay that debt. Our Father has forgiven us. And if you ever said amen in a church, you should say it then. We are forgiven. And all our sins are forgiven. And that moral debt we owe, that mountain that we had against us, is gone. Jesus was our atonement and our propitiation, which means He paid the penalty for our sin, and then He carried it away. We no longer have it. He appeased the wrath of God. I want to tell you something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you walk out of this room, God isn't mad at you. His wrath was appeased by Jesus at the cross. It's an incredible thing. Now let me tell you why in a church or in a family, forgiveness is so important. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever been forgiven by a family member? Ever in your whole life? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of us. The rest of us didn't have a family. How many of you had to forgive a family member in your life? Raise your hand. Sure. It's the way it is. Why is it so important to be able to give forgiveness and to receive forgiveness? Well, number one, forgiveness can resurrect a dead relationship. Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to shut your eyes. Okay? I want you to relax. And I want you to imagine you live in this house and you're at the back door. And you look out your back door, and it is the most beautifully landscaped backyard you've ever seen. There's a stream flowing through it. There's a little bridge over the stream. There's a gazebo there with a myriad of flowers. And on the back fence, there is a gate. And so you decide to walk out your back door, down the path, over the bridge, and to the gate. And then you open up your gate, and you walk out, and the scene drastically changes. It is a graveyard. And there are tombstones there, and weeds. It's unkempt. And you go to the tombstones and you begin to read the names on the tombstones. And you realize that they are the names of people that at one time you had a healthy relationship with. But because of a lack of forgiveness, that relationship died. That relationship died. How many tombstones are in your graveyard? Now you look at me. What were the names of those people? What are the names of the people now that you don't speak to? Because either you could not forgive them or they would not forgive you. And so we bury those people in our relational graveyard. Well, when we learn to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us, we can resurrect those people. We can restore those relationships. Now, I want to pause here a minute. There's a difference in reconciliation and forgiveness. Jesus tells us we forgive no matter what the person who hurt us does or did. We forgive because of how much God has forgiven us. That's forgiveness. Listen to me. Forgiveness is a gift. We are saved and have forgiveness because of the gift of eternal life. Forgiveness is never earned. I've had people tell me all my ministry, well, if they'll just ask me, if they'll just do this. No, it's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. What did you do for your forgiveness? Nothing. You just received it. Forgiveness is a gift. Reconciliation is earned. Now, here's what I mean. Sometimes we're in a relationship that's toxic and caustic and dangerous. And we have to sever that relationship. Now, we forgive the people, but it is unhealthy to reconcile with them. It is unhealthy to reestablish that relationship where you can be hurt or your children can be hurt again. That's why we have women's shelters. And now even men's shelters. Because of toxic relationships. What Jesus is saying is, we live with a forgiving heart because we have been forgiven so much. But we are wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We do not have to reconcile with someone who is toxic and dangerous. Until God gets a hold of them, forgives them, and changes them. Does that make sense? I'm telling you right now, you may be in a toxic relationship. You need to pray what God wants you to do. You see, when Jesus' listeners heard this parable, this story, they knew that this man who had been forgiven so much would show grace. He would show grace because he had just received grace. How can there be no compassion in a man who was saved by grace? How can you have no compassion because you were saved by grace? Violence and contempt is what he showed. He wanted to hurt his neighbor. He felt anger, bitterness, and rage. He violated in every way the king who showed him grace. You see, what he did when he did this to his fellow servant is he asked the king for the works plan. No expression of thanks. He didn't want to earn grace. He just lived in it but he expected his servant to earn it. If you want to build a relationship or rebuild a relationship, you must forgive. Forgiveness should be the forte of the forgiven. Most important thing I've said. Forgiveness should be the forte of the forgiven. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." Now, he's talking to us who are believers. Number one, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Okay, now let me ask you something. You've decided to invite your family together around the table. All right, you're just sitting around the table. And you said, you know what? I'm really trying to please God. I'm really trying to be a servant of God. I'm really trying to reflect Jesus in our household. So I want to ask you some questions. Do you see me as a compassionate person at home? Do you see me as a humble person at home? Ask your family around the Thanksgiving table. I do not recommend it. I'm kidding. Do you see me as a gentle person, as a patient person? Am I the kind of person that really bears with you and believes in you? Do you see me as forgiving? Well, let me ask you something. Do you see yourself as that? There's a real issue with taking what we read in the scriptures and hear on Sunday and making it a part of our lives. At home, we should have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And at church, we should have that same thing. That's why the Christian life must be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, because none of us in this room can live lives like that apart from the Holy Spirit living through us. Amen? So don't come up to me after the sermon and say, "Man, I really try, but I just can't do it." I already know you can't do it. I know you must rely and be controlled by the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus Christ is asking us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Because sweet fellowship is the fruit of forgiveness. Luke 7, 36 through 50. And I just wish you'd turn to Luke 7. I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm not going to read all of those, but Luke 7. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, here's what would happen. In Jesus' time, they had square courtyards. And instead of sitting at a table with a chair, they would lay on their right side and they would eat, or on their left side, excuse me, and they would eat with their right hands. And their feet would be extended away from the table. That's why when they came, they washed each other's feet. They were at the table. And if you're a rich person, you would invite people could come into the court area and watch you have this meal, especially if there was a famous person involved. And so this meal was going on with the Pharisee and his friends, and there were the poor people out just watching. And this woman is standing behind him, and she begins to cry, and her tears falls on his feet, which was unbelievable. And then she bends down and she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. Unbelievable. This woman actually touched Jesus. And then she anointed his feet with that oil, that ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Be careful what you think if Jesus is present. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And then he gives another parable, verse 44. And then he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Boy, that is a great question. You know, we can live our whole lives and never notice people who are hurting. Do we see the people that live in our community? Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And now she's in fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship is the fruit of forgiveness. And when we are forgiven, we enter into fellowship with Jesus. And when we forgive each other, our fellowship remains sweet in this church and in our families. I cannot tell you how many times people have come to my office the week before Thanksgiving and said this, so-and-so did this to so-and-so, and they don't like each other, and we're all going to be together, and it's always tense, and sometimes people leave crying. Thanksgiving is horrible. It's because we have not practiced the art of forgiveness. We hold grudges. And therefore, Jesus said, the grace of God stops overflowing through our lives to other people. We are thankful, and I am thankful that I have been forgiven, that Jesus has cleansed me, that Jesus has saved me. But I want to tell you something else. I am so grateful that this Thanksgiving we'll sit around our Thanksgiving table and we will be in joy being together, because we are learning the power of forgiveness. Of forgiveness. We are learning it. We're not professionals at all. Forgive us our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are forgiven. Now let's learn the art of being forgivers. And if we do, our fellowship here will always be sweet. And it's not because there are perfect people here who haven't made mistakes. It's because there are very imperfect people here who have learned the art of being a forgiver. Because everyone will need to forgive sometimes, and everyone will need to be forgiven. And Paul said it this way, as far as it depends on you in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And that's a goal. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you so much that you have forgiven me. And I thank you that you haven't given up on me and you're teaching me how to forgive others. Lord, I just pray this, that this would be a church known for what Jerry talked about at the very first of the service, of being welcoming and being accepting, because we've learned the art of forgiveness, no matter what. We commit this to you. It's really important, Jesus, that we learn to forgive. Thank you so much for forgiving us. It's in your name we pray, amen. We're going to sing the song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Amen? Aren't you glad? I'm glad that God's grace is greater than my sin. So would you please stand with me? And we're going to sing this as a pronouncement of what's going on in our lives. And then, but if you have a decision, if you want to receive Christ and get his forgiveness or join our church or whatever, I'll be standing there, or just to pray. And that's not just to pray. That's probably the most important thing we can do. Okay? God bless you, John.
If you want to follow